how did that work out? So look at that Galatians, I think it's 5:16, where it says walking by, and so walking by means of flesh, by means of the Spirit, you won't, you will never ever fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, it's impossible. That doesn't say that you won't get a lust, but it says you never fulfill it. Mm-hmm. So I guess my guess is that maybe somehow you can deduce that you won't get a lust, but then my previous understanding of where I sat on it is that you walking by means of the Spirit is not necessarily synonymous with being Spirit filled. My understanding was you walk by means of the Spirit in order to not fulfill a lust. That's what you do when you get a lust from the flesh. So there's some gray area in my thinking about it too. So.
Good.
Something great. Good. Here we go.
Okay.
Drum roll, please.
I guess we got to pray about it.
Sounds good.
Thank you, Father, for your word and what it has to teach us, and may your Spirit be the one who leads us into that truth, because he's the divine author. So we commit the time to him and trust we will be malleable in his hand as he instructs. We'll be grateful in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So that deals with one set of lust. If you're living in that area, those lusts can come from Satan, but we don't have to handle them. We've overcome the world. We see the overcomer promises in Revelation 2 and 3. We have, you know, 1 John and those sections. And when we think in these terms, I mean, it's kind of interesting because the sin nature and the lusts are all inside the sin nature. So we know the lusts that are related to that sin nature. Now, if we are spiritual, where are we living?
Rational thinking, our mind, spirit, or
in our new nature. So we're living in this sphere, and it's funny because I'm all ready to dive in, and I just took those folders up so I could put other things in tonight. And so, I mean, these are separate from one another, and when we're living in this side, we're not living on this side. This of itself can't draw us in here, because these lusts, because of our relationship to the persons of the Godhead, all three persons, prevent that sin nature from, you know, having more sway. So if we are spiritual, we're living on this side, and I think we have to diagram it in this manner. And if you remember the Trinitarian, I mean the trichotomy chart, okay, let me do that just because. Okay, you have, see if I can draw it so it's even sane looking. Okay, and so you have body and soul and spirit. And that's where we were before we got saved. This is oversimplified, I know it. On it. And maybe I should run a couple of extras of those just so you're reminded of it. You had one down because we had to work it there. Okay, so what happens? This is a condition of a natural man. Now, what happens when we get saved? We have another sphere that is involved, and that's, and I'm just going to put it in there, semi-normal abbreviation. God becomes a part of your life. Here's your sin nature. Like I say, this is oversimplified, so we need to understand that. And this is our new nature. And so this, when we're functioning in this area, then we have total access to all the lusts of that sin nature. When we are down here, and we have different set of desires, and so they're independent of one another. So what I'm trying to say is that if we are spirit-filled, that for this to become overcome the new nature, it takes an external influence to get those lusts out, because we're not living in that sphere. So we're not living in the sphere of the sin nature. So as far as, I mean, yeah, it's in us, but we're living as though we're totally independent of it, and we're living in the new nature. So when it takes something external, in other words, a satanic attack, a thought, a book you read, a sign you see, a commercial you see, you know, all of the things of the world system or Satan are going to take intent to drive you if you don't use the defense. That's why we use, I mean, the defenses are defenses. The defense is when you're over here to keep you from getting over here. Except for the flesh. With the flesh, the defense there is when you have those lusts and you've been moved into that, then you put it on so you don't come clear out of that. Is that making any sense?
Not really.
I am, Bill.
It's the thought.
I'm
the
still,
thought
this, I'm... this still is not, this is, it kind of makes sense. I'm not clear on why you could not, it's one thing to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a whole other thing to say you can't even get the lust of the flesh from you. That's not clear to me.
Because you have the flesh.
It's in you.
You have the lust within you.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But when your mind is where it needs to be, then these external temptations, especially from Satan and the world system, can't mess with you. Now, remember, the flesh, I really honestly think that when we say the flesh can't war against the spirit because it doesn't have the capability, it wars against your soul. And so these externals will mess with your soul, your feelings, and that will move you into this side. Because in order to be here, your frame of mind, your mental activity is on things above. And so you're living away from this. And we have so many intimate, to use two alliterated words, things that are part of our sin nature. I don't think we understand how these externals make us get into this area sometimes. I mean, we've lived with these issues, we've had them all along, and we sometimes don't even remember that the reason that we will move into some lust of the flesh is because there's something that has gone on in our past that affects our feelings and gets our minds off of our position in Christ so that we can move into it. Now, the other question, because I too ask questions, the other question is it just from the other two enemies? You know, I mean, that will pull us out. And I don't have a verse that would tell me otherwise, but because I understand the way the mind works a little bit, it can come from other, I think it can come from other stimuli. I mean, your past. You know, you think of something, let's just say, I'm trying to think of an illustration that would be appropriate, that would work that way, because I don't want to make things seem that aren't, in that matter. But let's say there was some food that you liked, and you remembered that from a circumstance, let's say you ate at a friend's house when you were in third grade, and here you're in this circumstance where things were going on there that would affect the way you think. And so you think of that food, and it, you still like it, it's still great, but you remember simultaneous things to go on that made you carnal, or kept you carnal. And so I think there are other stimuli that can do that, but I'm that's pure speculation. Well, I always have to think about it. What in the world, you know, on these things? Because I think when we understand the indwelling of the persons of the Godhead and our relationship to them, when we hold a right relationship, I think it really, I mean, we're dead. And when, I mean, that's, when we're here, we're living dead to this. And it's going to take something that's going to have to get our mind to get it here, or our soul to get it here.
So you're calling thoughts external?
Generally, mm-hmm.
Because that's the part that was hard for me to think about. I could be in a dark room with no sound and not be able to see anything and be living in my new nature, and a thought could still pop into my head that may be a lust from the flesh.
See, now that's why I said other stimuli. Could possibly
memories
do that.
Or something.
Yeah, something that's there. And I don't have a verse. That's my problem. I'm not going to do what the Reformers do and say these are old habits. But our dianoia, our thinking processes, can link us into those. But I'm not going to teach that as gospel truth, because I still don't have a verse.
So I have a question then. So, let's say, and then I guess to back up one question before this one would be, say for instance, we were carnal at a moment of time, and we confessed our sin, but did not go from that point to having our mind on things above. So, as it were, in the neutral spot.
Yeah, it's kind of like in here.
For, again, a moment of time.
Mm-hmm.
Then you could have a lust from any of the three enemies, from what you're saying. Is that, would that be true?
I think so, yeah.
Okay. Okay.
No,
I don't
so.
Know if I've ever heard you preach this before. But, it's interesting to think about. Okay.
Yeah. Well, there's a reason you haven't probably on it. I mean, I'm smiling inside because we had some big discussions of this very thing, probably 36 years ago, 37 mm-hmm. years ago in El Sobrante when I was there, when we talked through that. Mm-hmm. And went through that. I mean, the same problems there, those questions. Though now we've got better, I mean, the verses, you know, like Galatians 5:16 was always there, but it was not a verse that that I was punching at that time. But it's pretty logical, but I know the sin nature, I don't like to use this word stimuli, but I really kind of think that. There's something somewhere, and really if you're in a dark room and some of those some thoughts come, it very easily could be a demon or Satan that drops the edge of it on it.
Yeah,
and I'm not sure that the intention when that happens is to make us carnal, but it does. I mean, it can easily on it. I mean, when we have some of those thoughts, what do? Well, we get our heads where they need to be. And then if it was satanic, we'd understand in our position, and that's part of putting on the armor, and if that's happened, or we just go through the no reckoning yield routine, and that works
and gets our mind where it needs to be on it. Some more. I hope it doesn't. I mean, it might not answer in that. I just. Yeah. I mean, when we talk, I mean, the verses, there are so many verses that have lust in different places, but then you have to categorize them by where they are and what the circumstances, you know, the Gospels and that. But those strong desires are innate or inherent in that sin nature. And there are just a lot of ways. I mean, we're very complicated in how we pick up things that lead us to sin. And a lot of it, I think, is just pure, you know, the Reformed guys will say, oh, it's just bad habits. But it's, you know, something we have learned in the past. And, you know, what I think is interesting, do I want to go here, is let's say that you, and I'm going back to the conscience side of things, and we don't bridge conscience with this very often because conscience is designed to take what you know, compare it with what, how you live, your behavior, and then it's either a good conscience or a bad. And your conscience can be that way, but I think there are some things that we have in our minds that are acceptable that, I mean, that are acceptable to us that aren't, I mean, they're sin in Scripture in that way. I just, this brings to mind, I remember there was this move back some years ago where there was this desire to see how far you could go before you sinned. And it was pushing the envelope. You know, and that was, it was not a real concern because it was like, I don't want to go and push an envelope if there's an envelope. I just want to stay in the black and white and live there, you know, in the clear, clean truth on it. And so, because we can, let's just say we were in Europe, and we were brought up as little kids all the way through adulthood. And at certain times of the year, everybody got drunk. Because you're drinking wine anyway, they save the best for a holiday, and so everybody got drunk. And you thought it was a great thing. And then someday you wake up and you're sitting in Mass, and you're looking around this Sunday morning, and all of a sudden you say, you know, all these guys have the same headache I do. And that was how God saved one of the guys that came to seminary for a year. You know, he realized something was wrong with what he was getting, and then that motivated him to find something else. But that was okay.
Culturally in there.
Yeah, he came from a Polish background, and everybody got drunk. And everybody in the church got drunk. I mean, they weren't just, I mean, it was not just their communion. Well, they didn't do it, the priest did it on it. But it was their, I mean, that was a normal thing to do. And this one, in this case, that culture and his generation, everybody, and they were all church boys, went out for their youth program to the local bar. Only they were a little older than just youth.
Like cannibalism in Africa?
Yeah. Yeah. And there are just, there are lots of kinds of things that we can, you know, you can think about in that way. And I think conscience sometimes will keep us from getting into some things. You know, I mean, there are societies that you can go and, I mean, just use a drunkenness illustration, that you can be raised up in a teetotaling household and know that, I mean, as a believer, and know that it says, be not drunk with wine. And this has happened for years, and think that means total abstinence. But with total abstinence, don't take cough syrup. It's a higher proof than most of the stuff you buy on it, you know. And so you can swing. I mean, we have a lot of baggage we bring with us. And I think sometimes that happens. And so you can sit and be thinking, and you say, where did that thought come from? Or I haven't thought about that for, where did that come from? And then if you are able to sit and you analyze where it came from, often you'll find that there is an external thing that triggered it in some way. You know, somebody looked like somebody that was involved in this situation, or they said something, and your mind just goes, and you're off on that side of it. And so we have that kind of thing. So,
can we say that we don't have a verse that says you cannot have a lust when you're walking by the Spirit, but it's logical, based on what we do know from Scripture, that that won't.
Yeah, and let's take 5:16 and do it where I think we need to go with it. And that is, when we're walking by the Spirit, and I think that's a part of the progression toward maturity, too. And when we're walking by the Spirit and some of these external lusts come, which stimulate lusts of the flesh, are hid somewhere else, and we're ordering our life by heaven, not by earth. And that verse is a lot stronger than we sometimes, I'm emphasizing it a lot. I have for the last several years now. But when we're reminded of that absolute statement on that, does that help at all?
Mm-hmm. I have one last question, and then I want to make sure everyone else gets involved here. But you were talking about somebody's growing up in a society, a culture where something seems acceptable and normal there, and God's not okay with it. So for that person who doesn't know, is it sin? And then if it is sin, and they don't know it, how could they get spiritual?
Mm-hmm. Okay, that's a good question.
So that's a problem that I've grappled with for a long time. If someone, because I, you know, for me or anyone else for that matter, sin is a lot of ways to sin nowadays.
Yeah. People think of new ways all the time.
Well, depending on your frame of mind, but. So there's a lot of ways to do that, but like if you sin and you don't know it, how would you then get spiritual?
And how can it be sin?
Well, it's sin because God said it is, but if you don't know He said it is.
Okay, what is sin?
Lawlessness.
Lawlessness, 1 John 3:4.
Mm-hmm.
And it's an act that is as though there was no divine restraint.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's an action, and if you don't know it, how can you act as though there was no divine restraint in that particular matter? And God calls it sin, but I think He sees it either as what? It's unrighteous. We know that. Should go without saying. It's not right, but I don't think God counts it as a sin. It sounds like an Old Testament, prior to the Old Testament, when it said where there is no law, there is no transgression. And so if you didn't see that there was a statement that this is sin, then God doesn't count it as sin. That's called grace. Does He need to categorize it? You know, if he did, I would think he would categorize it as unrighteousness. I'm not sure that he necessarily would even call it a lust, though he may. You know, it's a strong desire and it's fulfilled, but, you know, if you don't know what's going on with it, so.
Similar to being accountable for what you know.
Yeah, exactly, and that degree of accountability. You know, that becomes pretty evident in a number of passages. When you know something, and, well, the example, when you know to do something and you don't do it, that's called sin. And in that case, you're accountable for something you do know. But if you didn't know it, how could you be accountable? You know, and that's
the part of God's righteousness. He's just.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's where how great. I mean, grace provides for a lot of that. And it's interesting. I think we all come into another circumstance, and that is where somebody tells you something is a sin, and the minute somebody starts telling you something's a sin, without the right verses or the proper, you know, then all of a sudden that's going to really confuse the issues.
What if it's one of the seven deadly sins? I'd love to hear that.
Mortal sins.
Is that even in Scripture?
No.
Seven deadly sins? I didn't think so. Someone brought that up the other day. I said, I don't think that's even in Scripture anywhere.
No. That's Roman. They're Roman.
Oh, the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so the Romanists do that. And you have that list in
Proverbs, but that's not it.
Well, yeah, but Proverbs is, but even then, that's not the same. And so, yeah, it's kind of interesting because we're living with people around us that have that perspective. You know, venial and mortal sins. So venials are okay because you only go to purgatory for that. But mortals,
look out.
You're in big trouble.
They'll get you.
Yeah, exactly. when I was walking today, some of the issues we were in last night related to hermeneutology, or I told somebody last night we should call it dikaiology. Adikaiology, and that's unrighteous. A study of unrighteousness instead of hamartia. So that's better. I mean, that's more accurate, is all. But everybody calls it hamartia. Hamartia is the word for sin on it.
And oh, I see.
Dikaios is righteous, and adikaios with an alpha privative in front of it is unrighteous. So, I thought. And I don't even dare open my mouth down there about teaching another class of some kind. No, I even mentioned something there, standing in line like Cyrus likes to sit right here. He's already got his hand out. Yeah, it was kind of interesting last night because Cyrus has had a, you know, has been to a couple years of seminary. And it was kind of interesting because last night we got into areas he was just going, I mean, all of them were going nuts because there were some things they hadn't thought about, you know. So, that's what it's all about.
That,
I mean, this tonight, that's good. That's what we're, what we want to do. Be able to answer some things or at least talk about them. But when you, I mean, you know, you have the lust, temptation, sin, but always go back and think through James 1. It's just, you know, keep it in an order, though. I mean, put it in right order, because remember it slipped around and mixed up a little. You know, that lust, temptation, sin, and then you have the words that describe it. And so, that lust is out there to catch you, give you something to bite, the bait on the hook, the bait on the trap, or the snare. And so it's out there to get you. And so you carry that within you, but if your mind is somewhere else, you're not going to be in there. And that's it. It's interesting. This goes to another click over. And that is, you know, walking. When you're walking by the Spirit, the bait won't get you. It might be right in the path, but your head is somewhere else and you don't, it doesn't
almost
even.
Almost like you don't even see it. Like those people who are reading a book and walking along and go over all these bridges and
right.
Don't even
know anything. And so you kind of get that, I mean, some sense there. I mean, they're there, the lusts are there, but it's almost like you don't even know they're there. And that's a big plus. Okay. Good questions.
So then, one last, because this is now about, you got me going. So until in Galatians 5:25 then, 5:25, Now, what's the difference between 516 and 525 then?
Bear up, that one's in Stoical.
Right, I'm familiar with that. So you have a general walk and
a step-by-step walk.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the difference down in 525, it is that individual step focus. Mm-hmm. Whereas Parapetel is ordering that detail of life, which is, it's probably a little bit more general, but with 525, it's more specific, mm-hmm. So you don't step in anything.
Okay,
let's go, since we're headed, we're in that direction. Okay, let's see, do I have Galatians in my Bible anymore?
I took it out because it was too difficult. People kept causing trouble.
I keep changing my Bibles around and I keep saying, I'm doing this so I can flip the pages better.
We keep changing them around, put the books in different orders, so...
Well, I just had this automatic thing where I can pop it real quick. But now, this one I've had a little while now, and I'm still... And the old one that I could do just like nothing has got such thin pages that get stuck together and I can't find my way around. Okay. He says, since you live by the Spirit, let us take step by step by the Spirit, is 525. The condition... Whoops. Okay. Flip a coin. I could just parse that verb just like that, and that was not a good deal. Let's do the if. It could be the since. I looked at it and I parsed it. It's either a subjunctive or indicative by form. And if it was indicative, it would be since. If it was subjunctive, it's an if on it. So, and in this concept. But if we live... If we live this manner of life, then in this life we are carefully ordering steps. And it's interesting what happens in the next verse. He said, don't get into situations which can affect the way you step. I wasn't being totally facetious when I said you don't step in it. Where do we have the issues? Look at the next verse. Let us not be desirous of vainglory or empty glories, plural, provoking one another and envying one another. And that's what you can step in. One another of the same kind. You know what that last word is? The work of the flesh. That means you stepped in it. It's one of them. On that. I don't like those alley laws forms where you have these negative things. Because that's where we have trouble and between saints.
So I have a question on that.
Yeah.
How do you choose where you step everywhere when there's situations that you have to be in, like in work? Or places that you don't necessarily want to be in or wouldn't choose to be in if you wanted to be spiritual.
Yeah, it's a big challenge with work. It really takes us, we really have to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit in that circumstance. And I didn't keep score when I was working in secular employment. There were days that I was wished that I never saw another human being again because of the people I was, not necessarily the people I worked with, but the customers I dealt with. The worst days when I was working and was when I was pastoring. I worked part-time, I worked full-time. For 4 years. And the worst times I had with customers were on Saturdays. And, of course, being in the paint business, You know, we had a lot of traffic, and these people would come in, and some of them were just totally unreasonable. And I had to mature a lot to realize that God permitted that to happen, and I had to learn to mature in that so I didn't sin. I mean, there were a number of times it would have been real easy that I fortunately had learned to overcome my biggest weakness for years and years and years, and there was enough stimulus that I could have lost my job. Because it was real easy for people to push me into my sin nature. And I had two friends that talked pretty good. And
A and O.
Right and left. And there were times I remember a couple times I went home and went home for lunch. Didn't have to, but I did a couple times. I mean, I had to get out of there because they were just so bad. And I went to lunch, and this guy was going to come back. And I thought, how in the world am I even going to make it through the day when he comes back? And, you know, he was totally unreasonable. His mouth was just a sewer mouth. And in your face. And I don't know whether his nose touched mine or not, but came off close and was yelling, making a big scene in the whole area. And it was like I had done something to him, and I hadn't. And all I did was ask him a couple questions, because you have to do that. And he said, the paint didn't cover or something like that. And this got a guarantee on it. I said, okay. I said, do you have a receipt and do you have the cans? And that was next thing to the end of the world. And I thought, you know, I went home and I said, God, I don't know whether I could take this. Because he was so, I mean, it just rubbed every part of where I was. I mean, it really did make me carnal. I got angry, but I had enough control of it so nothing happened. I was ready to, I would have been only too happy to in other case situations to deck the guy. It was kind of funny. I went home, I prayed, I said, God, he's going to come back. I told him to come see me because I was the guy in charge. And so he came back shortly. I told him I had to go to lunch. And he lived a little distance away. And that guy practically crawled in. He felt so bad. And I thought, well, I know somebody that did something good for me. Because I sure did. And then, you know, I'm supposed to go preach Sunday morning.
He was going to let you be tempted beyond what you were able to bear.
Right. So, anyway. But on the job, that's an issue. I mean, you've got people, and in your side of things, You have fellow employees, you have parents, and you have patients. That's kind of a unique thing, because sometimes you're embarrassed the poor kid has this parent. Right? I mean, I'm sure that's the case. And they're unreasonable sometimes, and you just, you'd like to give them what for, and they get you into a turmoil. I always hated to go home with a knot in my gut. I mean, I just, you know, that's the way I would react. If I had enough pressure, I just had a knot. And I'd just say, God, if I'm going to serve you tomorrow, that knot had better be gone, because I'm not going to be a very good instrument of yours. And that's what happens. And I know there were times that I sinned in some of those things. And unfortunately, that's natural. it's a challenge on the job. And by walking, and it's interesting, you opened a can of worms. I had a customer. There's a Jewish guy. His name was Oscar. And funny, all these memories all of a sudden come from. Oscar came in. And nobody wanted to relate to him. He was just, he owned apartments. He was just totally obnoxious. I mean, he couldn't buy a paintbrush without trying to cut a deal or. it was just. And, you know, here I'm selling him, I mean, we're selling him like 100 gallons of paint. Now, that's a pretty nice ticket for a, and, of course, if he's buying that much paint, then he wants so much of it free. I mean, and you can't tell him that this paint is being sold at, you know, this is, if we didn't get the deal on it, this is below our regular cost. And we, I mean, I could tell him and everything. And my boss, anyway, he'd come, and it was kind of funny. It was like the rats crawling in the rat hole. And guess who's standing on the floor alone? I mean, any other clerk was gone. They had to use the restroom, or they had to go pick something up out of the back, but they didn't. And this guy would come, and I'd try to be kind to him, and he was just so obnoxious, and it wasn't long. That he, I mean, he wouldn't talk to anybody else but me. So I got it every time he came. And it wasn't too long. We gave him some deals and in some ways. What we would do, we'd buy a bunch of paint from the paint factory that was old and stuff. And I was working with a guy that had a degree in chemistry, and he was a manager of the place. So he would have me in the back room with this paint, and we were mixing water, paint thinner, which is mineral spirits, I just lost
it. Soap flakes?
The soap flakes. What was the name of those soap flakes?
Borax? No,
they're a little thin. And so we were mixing soap in it in 5-gallon cans, and you dump all of this stuff together, a couple gallons or 2.5 gallons of that paint, and dump coloring in it, so there would be, you know, you wanted a, you know, tan or something like that, and so we were having to formulate maybe green into tan. I mean, it was all these color things, and you sit there and mix them. And why can't
I reflakes?
Yeah,
okay.
And when we mixed that up, when we got through, I mean, you had to mix it enough, and it was thick like heavy whipped cream. And so he took that, and he come back, oh, that's the greatest paint, that's the greatest, and all of this.
Paint at my wall.
So he keep coming to me. And so after a while, we were good enough friends. I said, Oscar, did you have any trouble washing those walls? And he said, you know, it was kind of funny. And he said, they were pretty easy to wash. I said, did they foam up a little while you washed them? And I told him that paint had soap in it. It was, I mean, we put enough in there to be more just a simple emulsifier. Then he thought it was really cool. Then poor Oscar died.
It's a horrible end to the story. Are you walking by the spirit?
I dealt with him for probably a dozen years.
You outlived him.
I outlived him, yeah. I think it was funny because everybody in my department was just so glad that I was taking care of him. I mean, my boss was. And it got to the point that when he came, I wasn't running. I mean, I didn't mind. And because he wasn't, he knew that I was going to try to take care of him. And then he found out I was a pastor. And then he treated me a little bit better, even though I think he was an agnostic Jew. Okay, well.
But you weren't treating him better because you were making a fake paint for him.
That was my boss's deal.
Oh, okay.
I was the one who was making it, but my boss was doing that. And it wasn't fake. It was. The only problem with it was it would cover anything. It would cover absolutely anything. And it was super durable. Because it was a kind of paint nobody knows about anymore. It was in the development of paint. They call it pyolite. And so And it was heavy enough in pigment, so it did really well. But you couldn't sell it on the market. You couldn't really wash your rollers out very well with water. And say, use some thinner, it'll work better.
Well, I think this step-by-step is really helpful for me in the workplace because it's easy. You have so many distractions and your mind is constantly going to whatever new problem is there, whatever employee is in there right now with the problem. And so it helps to keep bringing you back, especially when you're presented with an employee who's upset about something. Sometimes I just sit there and listen to them and my mind is thinking, okay, what can I say that's going to, you know, where does my mind need to be? You know, how am I going to help resolve this? That actually is more helpful when you're in a place where you're distracted constantly than even just the overall walking, because it's hard to stay spiritual all day long at work when you're there.
Oh, yeah.
Your mind is constantly having to be distracted from this and that and all these things, and it just helps bringing you back over and over.
And Matt, both of you are in circumstances where it changes so quickly. I was thinking about it with Debbie the other day. They had some kind of training, and she was out of class for a week, and they got a sub. And the sub didn't know how to manage a class well. And so these first graders...
They loved it.
They loved it, yeah. They became mini terrorists. I mean, it was just amazing. And, Debbie was in district, but they were doing these classes in other schools, you know, and... So when I talked to her Sunday, I asked her, I said, well, how long did it take you to shape them up? And sounded to me like she lit into them, but it was enough out of hand. She says, now the girl wars are back. Yeah. I mean, first graders, she said, they can be so catty and pick on each other. And so, I mean, it was interesting, but it was kind of fun when she got in. I could see she was able to contend with it, and it didn't affect her spiritual life that much in that, though. I know when I talked to her a week and a half ago, she was ready to stand them all in line and make them march and step. Yeah. On it. But see, I mean, and I think this step-by-step is where you're under the pressure. I mean, it's where you're going. I mean, you're walking, you're ordering your life in that way, but then these things that come up, they're not obstacles necessarily. They're challenges, and you just learn where to move as we progress. And sometimes it goes on and on and on, and you do that, then you have some of the same people and the same circumstances. And then what happens in the end? They want you to hold their money while the battle's going on. You know, I mean, they're looking at you as someone they would trust. Next thing you know, they unload on you, and you say, why are you, you wanted to say, why are you unloading on me? I thought I was your big enemy. And you knew that wasn't true, but it was something happened that caused them to trust you and not someone else. Sometimes they might even bring a problem to you that you don't want to hear. I mean, you just never know where somebody's going to ask you about something. And they're coming to you, and you stop a minute, don't get proud, but they see something in you, and hopefully it's Christ. And when they see Him, they think there will be something more positive and we'll get somewhere else. And that's because you stepped in the right places. If you didn't, I think it was really interesting. In the workplace, I had a lady that worked in my area that was a very active church person. She was sinlessly perfect. She had come to sinless perfection. And nobody would confide in her or say anything. And she was preachy a lot of the time. And when I say that she was sinlessly perfect, she believed in a second work of grace and that she was already there. And I used to talk to her about it. I think it was probably argue with her about it. But, But I wouldn't tell her one thing, because I didn't want it spread all over the world, you know, in that case. And that was a challenge. I mean, it was like, you're a Christian and she's a Christian. You know, whoops. I'm sorry she said anything, you know. You know, on that, so. Well, we got all the way through page 30, so.
We did.
I don't have to change my marks tonight. We're going to be back here with it. But these questions are really important. I hope I help you think. Might not have the kind of answer you want or a specific answer, but I hope it stimulates you to some thought because that will help you mature. And that's the idea in this class. That's what this is all about. If we get through this class and everybody's a little bit more mature, then we've accomplished, or God has accomplished what he wants through this. And so with that, and I'm going to do this the next quarter too, just because, like I said, we need to really go and review those enemies, really get them down, and that's where, you know, we're wading right into it here with it, and so on page 30 we'll pick that up. So Priscilla and Karen didn't miss anything tonight, or maybe they missed the most important part of it tonight. Yeah, I sometimes think it's interesting how some of those asides that come in are divinely ordered. Did anybody mess with this?
I did.
You did? Good. Okay. Okay. Well.
I put it.
Father, may you bless in the next hour, and may you be glorified in the evening. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.